It's always good to be with you. Good to be back again. This is probably the third time in the last year or so I've been gotten to be with you. My apologies for missing class this morning. I needed to be out at Baldwin, where I'm a member, at 9 o'clock, and so just took that care of that and then came here as quickly as I could. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here with you today. I want you to imagine a situation with me. We're going to play a little what if right now. As football season gets underway, and probably so many of you, like myself and my family, spent a little bit of time yesterday in front of the television, yesterday afternoon, last night, watching football. I'm an Auburn alumnus, so I watched Auburn versus, who'd we play? Louisville. Watched Auburn play Louisville with great interest yesterday. Watched the Alabama game last night, as did probably, we took a show of hands, a great many of you. I want you to imagine this situation. Both of these teams are very good. They have a rich history and tradition. Both won. They're highly ranked in the nation. But imagine if Gus Malzahn and Nick Saban, and or Nick Saban, take your pick, instead of approaching yesterday's game the way they did and the way they always do, instead, it's the start of a new season, and on Monday of last week, they post a sign in the student center at the university saying football game Saturday in Atlanta or in Texas. If you're interested in playing, sign up here, and we're going to have a meeting on Wednesday. They've not done anything all summer or all spring. And on Wednesday, they have a meeting and explain to these young men what they're going to be doing. We're going to Dallas, we're going to Atlanta, we're going to play this football game. Here's what we expect, here's what we want you to do, and we want you to hit that field and try as hard as you can on Saturday. And then the next day they leave, and they do maybe a walkthrough at the stadium, and that's it. The results are going to be what those preparations deserve. And neither of those coaches would keep their jobs, and rightly so. Because all they expected of those players was just to go out there and try. Just to go out there and give it their best shot. No training, no prior preparation, no discipline, no focus. And we can do other hypotheticals. You're in a situation where you've got to lift 500 pounds of something. And all the stories notwithstanding about people where a truck or a car has run over somebody and a person just out of sheer strength is able to lift that just enough for the person to get out from under it. Apart from that, do you think you could go right now and lift that kind of weight just because maybe you worked out yesterday? And maybe you lifted weights about three times this week. I ran yesterday. I ran Wednesday. I ran last Sunday evening. But I could not go tomorrow and run in a marathon. Because even though I've run a little, and even though I might try my hardest in that marathon, I'm not prepared. I'm not trained properly. When I first learned to snow ski about 20 years ago when I was living in North Carolina, very first visit ever to the slopes, and a man who I knew pretty well at that time, an older man who had been skiing for so many years and decades, all he did was gave me a brief run through at the beginning when we first got there. Here's what you do, here's how you put your feet. Here's the way the force of gravity is going to work with you, so your body needs to be at this angle and that kind of thing. And then I did one or two practice runs down a bunny slope. And then I went up to the first, most basic slope above that. And on the way down, spent about probably two-thirds of the way down on my rear end. Because even though I'd had that little run-through with him, a little bit of instruction, a little practice run on that bunny slope, I had not trained for that. And even though I tried my hardest to stay up, and to have a successful run down that slope. There was just no way, because of no training, that I would make it down that. Because here's the thing. Any beginner at first is not going to be competent in an quote-unquote expert setting or situation, no matter how hard he or she may try. Think about musicians. You have one or two piano lessons. You're not going to go and play one of Beethoven's concertos just like that. Name the sport, and an athlete is not going to be able to compete at the highest level after just a few games or weeks of play. And very importantly, doctors, surgeons especially, undergo years of training. They can't, because just with textbook learning and classes, as good as that may be, they can't learn and master something that important, something that complex and challenging, just like that. It takes training. And we wouldn't want it to be that way. You wouldn't want a surgeon who tells you as he goes in, well, I don't have much by way of experience or training, but I'm going to try my hardest to operate on your back or your gallbladder or whatever. It takes training. Now, here's the point for us. As God's children, we have the ultimate in gifts and privileges from Him, starting with our salvation in Christ and going on down. Yet, any of us, when we're put one-on-one with Satan, apart from God's help and apart from our relationship with Him, are in trouble. Our willpower is no match for Him. No matter how hard we may try our hardest to resist the temptation, but at times we fail. We have to train for that as well. We have to train spiritually. It's not just trying, it's training. And you look at, we can go no further than Peter. Peter the Apostle, so strongly outspoken for Jesus in Acts chapter 2 and other places in Acts, tells Jesus while he's alive and on the earth with them, I'll die for you. And yet Peter, under the accusing finger of a little girl, denies knowing Jesus. As Jesus is on trial. We can fail that spectacularly. We can fail that epically in our relationship with God. And therefore, we must train. Because try as hard as we might, in Peter's shoes, we might have done the same, if not worse. And so what I want to do today is just go through with you this idea of training spiritually. It takes more than trying. We must train ourselves for godliness. We must have discipline. We must discipline ourselves spiritually. And so with a few points, we'll take a look at that this morning. Point number one, great expectations are a given. In our walk with God, we have great expectations because of God's promises in our life, in our lives as Christians. For instance, John chapter 15, as Jesus is going with His apostles over to the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, where He's going to spend the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all that, just talks about in His section there on I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, I'm doing all this, I'm telling you all this because so that you may have life, but so that you may have abundant life. There is this expectation not just of eternal life, there is this expectation of abundant life now in this world. Ephesians, Paul alludes to how he wants us, as we grow, as we learn to grow to the measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a huge expectation. In Galatians, the contrast with the fruits of doing evil versus the fruits of the Spirit. If you look at that list of fruits of the Spirit, it's quite a list. And anyone who's got those qualities in their life really is doing very well and thriving. And basically, there's just that scripture by Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. There is great expectation that we enter into in this life. We expect to grow. We expect abundant life. We expect fruits of the Spirit. We expect to measure up to the fullness of Jesus. But folks, it's going to take more than just trying. The way to get there, to that abundant life, to those fruits of the Spirit, to the measure of the fullness of Christ, to grow in the innate grace and knowledge of our Lord, is through training. Just like an athlete, just like me with the skiing, just like a musician, just like a surgeon or a doctor, that message comes through loud and clear in Scripture over and over and over again. So point number one, we have great expectations of ourselves and our lives as Christians because of Scripture and the promises that God makes of where we're going to end up, where we're going to grow toward. Point number two, getting there through training. Here's the thing. A lot of us, and I put me in this especially, I think a lot of us grew up at times with a try-hard faith where we have the impression, and I'm not blaming preachers or elders or anything for this, just sometimes we get this mistaken impression that if I just grip my teeth and if I just take it seriously enough and try as hard as I can, I'll get there. But then there's Peter with his epic fail. Again, under the accusing finger of a little girl, not a soldier, not some magistrate or authority, but a little girl. And then I think of my epic failures to resist temptation. And the way we're wired, sometimes we seem to succumb to the same sin over and over and over and over again. It takes more than trying. We're not going to win those victories without training. We'll still fail if we train, but it's not going to be nearly as much. Again, those games yesterday would have been a lot different if those teams had not trained, if they had just gone out there and tried their hardest without prior training. It would have been a disaster. Here's a quote from an author named Richard Foster. He says, quote, "Trying hard can accomplish only so much. If you are serious about seeing this chance of a lifetime, talking about bearing fruit for Christ, you will have to enter into a lifetime of training. Learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to run a marathon or play the piano. Following Jesus simply means learning from Him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit." Let me give you that last sentence one more time because we're going to allude to it again and again. Following Jesus simply means learning from Him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the reality is we have a training faith, not just a try-hard kind of faith. I give you a couple of scriptures as reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone," verse 25, "everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training Hear that? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Also, a little bit over in 1 Timothy, Paul again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, here it is, train yourself to be godly. He doesn't say try hard to be godly. He says train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And neglect of discipline and neglect of training in our faith is going to lead to unfruitfulness, and it's going to lead to regret, really to disaster in our spiritual lives. We need to shift our thinking. We need to think of training over trying. We need to think of it as an ongoing practice instead of just checking things off a list. We need to think in terms of our service to God and the things we do in training as a get-to, not as a have-to thing. We need to focus on a desire to win these battles over just simply legalism. Yet discipline, and I think a lot of you will agree, discipline is something Americans struggle with in the 21st century. Whether it's trying to lose weight, but then my kids brought home some candy from school and I just wanted to try that. Those heaping portions in those restaurants are just too good, too tempting to pass up. We say we're going to read our Bibles regularly. But then there's a ball game on TV. Or I'm reading another good book, and I don't want to put it down. Or I say I'm going to pray for all the people on our prayer list day after day after day. But then someone had just the funniest thing on Facebook or on Twitter, and I had to respond, and that led to another thing and another thing and another thing, and I never got around to praying. Discipline is something Americans struggle with in the 21st century. And it is that discipline that leads to the training that we need to have. Interesting scripture in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus, in a parable, gives a truth so simple that kids can understand it, little kids, because, well, they sing a song about it. But in talking about the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the wicked man who built his house on the sand, or the foolish man who built his house on the sand, listen to what Jesus says about him. Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Here's the thing. Love the way Jesus words this. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. He states that as a fact of life, as a fact of reality. The rains will come, the streams will rise, the winds will blow and beat against the house. Not if they come, but when they come. Just like the author of Ecclesiastes says, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because the evil days will come. And those of us who live long enough, me and my nearly 45 years now, I remember reading that as a college student, as a high school student, hearing it in sermons and such, and wondering what that meant about evil days. Well, now I know. I've lived long enough to know, and so have you probably, to know that they will come, to know that the storms will come. So we have to prep for those. We have to train. It's not enough to get into that situation because we don't see these coming. We don't see those storms of life coming always. And all of a sudden they're there. And if we have waited till then to deal with it, and we're just going to grit our teeth and try our hardest to deal with it, that's not enough. It's not going to be enough. They will overwhelm us. We have to train so that when we get into those situations, the way we respond will be second nature. We won't have to think about it. Our faith will be so strong from our training that we will, listen to this quote, do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. That's what Jesus wants. In fact, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. That doesn't come by accident. That doesn't come by just trying. That comes by training. And again, to the point where it's second nature and we don't have to think about it. Now, that's easier said than done. But think about those football players yesterday again. It's a hard game to play. It's a very complicated game to play. If those guys hadn't trained all summer and spring, yesterday would have been a disaster for them. They would have had to stop and think. The quarterbacks, they didn't stop to think, okay, my arm's got to go in this motion. I've got to plant my feet this way. The punters and kickers didn't stop to think about the exact motion that their legs needed to make to have a good kick. The linemen didn't stop to think about what position they needed to be in and how they need to block. It was all second nature. They had learned it through training. Think about driving a car. How complicated that really is. All the looking you have to do constantly and monitoring with the mirrors and listening. That's something it's second nature to us, but it's because we've trained for it. We got that permit when we were young and we went out with our parents and they taught us how to drive. Trying hard isn't enough in a car. But think about a game like golf. How complicated that is with the swing, the mechanics of the swing, and the psychology of it. Tiger Woods, back in his prime, before all of his problems, was a master of that. It was second nature to him. He didn't have to think about any of that because he trained so many hours a day. It wasn't just him trying hard. William Barclay said, quote, "Nothing was ever achieved without discipline. And many an athlete and many a man has been ruined because he abandoned discipline and let himself grow slack." Because what we're talking about here, if we can put it, the training, into a descriptive word that we can relate to, it is discipline. It is self-discipline. It is discipline. And that's where I want to go to next, is the concept of discipline. We've looked at the fact that there are great expectations for our Christian lives, and therefore we have to train to get those expected blessings, whether it's fruits of the Spirit, being like Jesus. And of course, again, when we are placed in those terrible situations where our faith is tested, to do the right thing in the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. The key to all of that, and here's where I'm going to give us just a point or two more, and the lesson will be yours. The key is discipline. Discipline is defined as the systematic instruction to train a person for a particular activity. The systematic instruction to train a person for a particular activity. That's why the term is used in academics, an academic discipline. Is organized instruction with a point, and it's logical, and it goes from one step to the next. To train a person for a particular activity of the mind, math goes step by step by step by logical step, and you progress from algebra 1 to algebra 2 to trig and calculus and so on as it teaches those skills. Spiritually speaking, let's go from there to this. Discipline spiritually is arranging our lives around certain exercises, activities, and experiences which enable us to eventually do what we are now unable to do, even though we may try very hard. Again, that marathon. I said, hey, I've run 3 times this week, but I can't run a marathon tomorrow because I've not trained properly. Discipline in that would be where I arranged my life around exercises and activities, which would help me to do eventually what I can't do now. It would help me run that marathon in a few months. That's how the military works. It takes these green soldiers who don't know a thing about the military when they first join and sign up and enlist. And it gets them from there, from being totally inexperienced and not knowledgeable with reference to weapons, with reference to a lot of different things, and trains them into, with our case, our country's case, the best fighting men in the world to defend us if need be, which they have successfully done so many times because of training. And again, with us, it's doing the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right spirit, just like Jesus. Well, what does that look like? What does that translate to? It means that as Christians, in the situations we find ourselves in from day to day, we laugh when we're supposed to laugh. We're gentle with people when we need to be gentle. We're silent when silence is what's best. We're healers when people need healing, spiritually speaking. We speak the truth when truth is called for. We may have to speak the hard truths when hard truths are called for. We're tough when we need to be tough. And we do these all these things when they're needed, at the time they're needed, and we do them all in love for other people and for God. And Paul says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you can answer your listeners in a proper way with what they need at the moment. That's exactly what he's talking about. So in one sense, that means that all of our lives become opportunities for us to practice this and to train. We don't compartmentalize our lives. Here's my spiritual life. Here's my secular life. But rather, all of life is training grounds for us spiritually. And we need to understand that. God runs through all of our lives, not just part of them. And so we get opportunities to practice this training all the time. If we're sitting in traffic, instead of fuming about, I'm going to be late for this, and I'm just sitting here wasting gas, and I'm trying to get here on time, and just our patience, let it be a time to practice patience. Let it be an opportunity for that. If you're cleaning the house, you're a stay-at-home mom and wife, and you're cleaning the house day after day after day, after all of your kids who make messes, instead of complaining or instead of being so frustrated because it's the same thing day after day after day after day, use that to practice gratitude for the fact you've got those kids. And as you work around the house and you see things that your good job or your spouse's good job have provided for you, practice gratitude. Or things in that house remind you of great memories from the past. Be grateful for those. Even when you go on vacation and you're out in nature, whether it's at the beach or in the mountains, use that to praise God as a practice to praise God for His creation, for nature. We have got to arrange systematically our lives around practices that do two things. If we're going to be disciplined in our spiritual lives, if we're going to be trained properly and practice spiritual disciplines, we have got to systematically arrange our lives around practices that do two things. One, that enable us to stay connected to God. And two, that enable us to live more like Jesus. These are routinely called spiritual disciplines. And as we close, I want to just give you what one person called the dynamic duo of disciplines. There are so many spiritual disciplines. Some are things we do individually. Some are things we do as a church, family. But there are two in particular that I want to leave you with today that are so important, that we need to practice on a daily basis, that will help us. so much to train to do the right thing in the right way at the right time with the right spirit. To grow to be more like Jesus, where we don't just try, we succeed. One is Bible study. Paul alludes to this in different places. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in a passage that we all have memorized at some point in our lives, where Paul says to not be conformed to this world, but he says, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind transforms us into the person God wants us to be. And so Bible study, that kind of knowledge. It's not the same, and this is important. It's important to have quiet time. It's important to have devotional time where we read through the Bible and we make application and we pray, whether that's early in the morning or late at night before everybody gets up or after everybody's gone to bed. That's a meditative thing. It's important. But when I say study, study by contrast is where we practice repetition. We read the thing over and over and over and over again. And we mull it over in our minds. We concentrate. We're not multitasking. It involves comprehension, some eureka moments where we figure out things from Scripture that we haven't thought about before. And reflection, where we think about the significance or the interpretation of Scriptures. Then we can go back to those devotional readings and make application in our own everyday lives the way we need to. We need to be in situations where we can discuss Bible study with others, with brothers and sisters in Christ, read books that help us with it, talk about our experiences, even observing nature up close and how God reveals Himself in nature helps with that. The second of the two disciplines, the big two disciplines, the dynamic duo of disciplines for every day that's most important is prayer. One person called prayer the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. It creates and changes our lives for the best. Another person said, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. Because to pray is to change. God's central way of transforming us is through prayer. As we read Scripture, if we're unwilling to change, we eventually abandon prayer. People give up on prayer because they don't want to change. Why do we change through prayer? The closer we get to God, the more we see our need to change, the more we want to change or should want to change to be like Jesus. And true prayer brings us more into alignment with God. Our thoughts are going more into alignment with His thoughts. Our desires become more aligned with His desires. And all who walk with God view prayer as the main business of their lives. Look at Jesus and Him making time to get away and pray in the early morning or up into the mountains or away from everybody else. David in the Psalms, where he said things like, early I will seek you in the morning, and so on. Martin Luther said centuries ago, I have so many things to do, I have to make time, I have to make hours to pray. Because I have so many things to do. Prayer is a learning process. And the fact is, if people like Jesus and David, Martin Luther were Olympians in prayer, then I'm just an occasional jogger when it comes to prayer. Some tips on prayer. Understand it changes things. Keep that in mind, that prayer will change things. One man said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't happen. It's not coincidence, it's God. Learn from others. Learn from people in the Bible, people in your life who pray, who are prayer warriors, about prayer. Don't give up when prayer gets frustrating, when you wrestle with God. Be sure you're listening to God. Be sure you're listening through His Word and His communication to us there, through His Spirit and the Word. Keep it simple. Some of the best, most effective prayers are those prayed by children. Listen to them. And how wonderful that is. Keep your imagination going in prayer, because you're not using prayer to manipulate God. It's more than that. And bathe people in prayer. Bathe your marriage and other people's marriages in prayer. Bathe this church and other churches in prayer. Bathe elderships in prayer. Bathe preachers in prayer. Bathe your children in prayer, to the point that they get changed for the best by your prayers. Pray against evil. And don't wait until you feel like it. You're training. Pray regularly, systematically. Work it in every day as a daily practice at certain times. And not just when you feel like it, although when you feel like it is good too. But it's most important to make it organized and regular. Now there's other disciplines that we would go into at other different times. Again, there's some that we do personally. Meditation, devotion. Some Christians do fasting, even though it's not commanded, but people throughout the Bible did it, and it's a way of focusing. Keeping our lives simple, practicing solitude at times the way Jesus did, practicing service to others. As a church, confession, not just somebody coming forward on a public sin, quote-unquote, but us holding each other accountable for our sins and our lives. Worship together, celebrating together different things in our church family, whether it's someone graduating or a marriage, or a birth of a child, and seeking God's guidance as a group and not just as individuals. All of those are disciplines too. And again, when we do them, when we follow them, it helps us stay connected to God. It helps us to live more like Jesus. Lastly, it doesn't mean this. Disciplines don't mean that they are the ultimate barometers of our spiritual lives. They're not. The ultimate barometer of our spiritual life is, do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we love our neighbor as ourself, theirs, and do we serve both our God and our neighbor? That's the ultimate test of our spirituality. Secondly, the disciplines are not ways of getting brownie points with God. We already have forgiveness. We already have salvation in Christ. We don't need extra credit. We don't need a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not brownie points with God. And to be effective with these disciplines, you don't have to be rigid and systematic and organized down to the point that every second is planned and every prayer is scripted and things like that. Instead, the value of the disciplines, we've already said it, keeps us connected with God, keeps us living like Jesus, helps us to do the right thing in the right time, in the right place, in the right spirit. And instead of them being God giving us something to do, things God's given us to do, there's someone that God has given us to be. His beloved child. And we've got to see ourselves that way. And we will see ourselves that way when we practice that. And ultimately, these disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God, where He transforms us more into the image of Jesus. It puts us in a place where He will do His greatest work with us in changing us to be more like Christ. I leave you with a quote from Tolstoy. Everyone thinks of changing the world, humanity, but no one thinks of changing himself. But through these disciplines, training as opposed to trying, we will change. God will change us through His Word and through our prayers. For the best, to be like Jesus, and to do what Jesus would do when our faith is tested, to the point that it's second nature and we don't even have to think about it as we do it. Wouldn't that be a great way to live? If you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one. Repenting of your sins, come confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, if you're a Christian and you've not been living like it, we urge you to come as well. Hope this has helped. And I hope this encourages you. If you need to come, come while we stand and sing.